Hear now God's word for his people, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and the fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to his kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. This is the word of the Lord. As you can probably tell, we're starting a new series in Genesis. And we're calling it the gospel in the beginning. I don't think I need to say this, but I did not make that. Thank you to one of our members who did make that. This word, we're calling it the word gospel because the word gospel can mean the good news that God saves his people. And so in my experience, we often share the gospel something like this. We're sinners who deserve to suffer the consequences of our sin, but good news, Jesus took on our consequence by dying on the cross so that we could live with him forever. Obviously, that's missing a few pieces, but that's generally how I hear it. And that's a great elevator pitch. Nothing wrong with that. But as you start to learn more about the gospel, this elevator pitch is missing a crucial, crucial part of the beginning of God's plan. That version of the gospel leaves out Genesis 1 and 2, which talks about creation and its goodness, and here's why that matters. It would be like telling the story of the Lion King halfway through. After Simba returns to the Pride Lands, right, he sees rainy land, dark land, there's a thunderstorm, the trees have no leaves, there's no fruit, there are no animals, there are no grass, no flowers. If that's the opening scene of the story, why is he fighting? What is there to fight for? What is the point of engaging in battle with the hyenas and Scar? To get that? That makes no sense. But we know that the story begins, I'm not going to do it, but and it opens up to these beautiful flowers and grass and sun and rivers and streams and animals, for some reason all getting together. It opens with beauty. It opens with that which is good. And so when Simba sees the good turn not good, he comes back to reclaim what was good. Now the story makes sense. Similarly, the story of the gospel has to start with the actual beginning. The beginning of the story is not that we are sinners. The beginning of the story is that God created something which is good. And we need to know the beginning so we can know where we're headed in the end. And that's why in Genesis 1, we could discuss a lot of things. We could discuss the scientific questions that we have because of our context. How long are the days? How long did it take? Etc., etc. And we could grab coffee and talk about that as long as you want. But we're going to strive to enter the original context. And we're going to try to answer the questions that the original audience would have had. Because in God's wisdom, Those are the questions that we actually need answered. So, though we could discuss so much, we're going to look at just three things. We're going to look at these three things that you see on the slides: God's dominion over creation, God's design for creation, and God's delight in creation. God's dominion, what does that word dominion mean? In the Bible, dominion often means, it's a word used to describe God's power or control. And we see that power in the very first verse, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's a pretty mild verse to us. Like, okay, yeah, I know that. I've heard it. I could have quoted it without looking it up. But you have to hear that how the Israelites would have heard it. Okay, here's how they would have heard it. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, a single God. One single solitary God by himself created the heavens and the earth. One thing that's important to realize about the first book of the Bible is that it was written by Moses for the people in the second book of the Bible. So it wouldn't be a bad idea in your New Year's Bible reading plans to actually start with Exodus instead of Genesis. Read who Genesis is for. These Israelites in the book of Exodus were enslaved by Egypt, and they were surrounded by gods, lowercase and plural. Many, many gods for every situation. The God of the sun, the God of the water, the God of the animals, the God of agriculture, the God of everything. In Genesis, God is displaying his dominion, his power over the fake and false gods of Egypt by declaring himself the one true God. And if that's not enough to establish dominance, look at how he created. Like, again, we're used to this, but just try to imagine you've never heard this before. Genesis 1:3. God said, "Let there be light." And that's it. There was light. Like, that's it. There's no fill-in. There's no drama. There's no cliffhanger. There's no magic incantation. There's no rain dance. Light. Light. God spoke. It existed. In each day of creation, he spoke and he existed. Something came from nothing. The author of Hebrews puts it this way: by faith, we, God's people, understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What the author of Hebrews is saying, and what Genesis is communicating, is that God is not a construction worker who takes raw materials and sort of orders them into something. He stands alone as the only creator. We use that word a lot in our context, creator. I'm very creative because I made a painting, or I'm a content creator because I made something online. God is the only true creator. God shows his dominion over creation by speaking into existence everything out of nothing. Paul put it like this in Romans chapter 4. We're going to come back to this verse because you see all those little ellipses. God is the one who calls into existence the things that do not exist. That is his dominion. Now, I don't believe anyone in this room offers sacrifices to the God of the sun or worships the God of agriculture. If you do, let's talk afterward. But so if that's true, if I really believe that nobody in this room is doing that, why do we need to hear what we all know? Why are we going over such a basic verse that all of us know? Well, again, go back to Exodus. The Israelites who were enslaved to Egypt, they needed to hear that God is the one true God over the false gods of the Egyptians. They needed to know that God could free them from the slavery they were in, and that he alone was worthy of worship. Likewise, every single person in this room may not be physically enslaved, but God tells us that we are spiritually slaves to our sin. We are just as powerless to free ourselves from our sins as the Israelites were to free themselves from their Egyptian overlords. So the reason I'm saying this in a room full of believers is because Though we have been set free from sin by the power of Christ, we still go back to our slave masters. We go back to our masters like greed, masters like recognition, masters like lust and lying and laziness. We go back to them over and over again, though we have been set free. Those masters have a way of proclaiming dominion over our hearts and leading us on the path to death. Here's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel that we find in the New Testament is based on what we see in Genesis 1, John chapter 1, another very familiar passage. Note the similarities. It's on purpose. In the beginning was the Word. And this Word, this Logos, was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In fact, all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. John is telling us that the baby who was born, the baby we just sang about a few days ago, the baby who was born to save us, the carpenter from Nazareth, is also the creator of the cosmos. And if, since Jesus is the creator, we can trust that He has the ability, the power, the dominion to save us. That's why that matters. That's the argument John is making. He looks like a man. He is God. Earlier, we read from Romans chapter 4 that God calls things into existence that do not exist. Well, here's the rest of the verse. Here's the part I left out. Paul says to the church that God is the one who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Paul harkens back to this passage we're reading in Genesis to show that the God who has the power to speak things into existence uses that same power to give life to the dead through Jesus Christ. Child of God, that gives you hope and power over your sinful anger, anxiety, addictions, and anything else that attempts to overpower you. As we read from Romans, we are more than conquerors through Him. We are more than conquerors through Jesus who gives us the victory. And if that seems too wonderful, if there's still a seed of doubt, if that makes it seem like, no, you don't understand the sin I'm dealing with. If that seems too wonderful or too difficult to believe that that could happen either in your life or in the life of someone you know, we remember the most obvious implication of God's supreme power, authority, and dominion. Jeremiah chapter 32, to the people who were enslaved, to the people who were exiled from their land, he sings. This is like a song. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Therefore, nothing is too hard for you. That is the good news of the gospel. As you look at creation, you are reminded that the power that worked to create mountains and oceans is the same power at work in you to bring life into your soul. Nothing is too hard for our Savior who has dominion over creation. Amen. But in addition, there's more. I love preaching multiple points because there's always like, well, there's more. Like, that's good enough, but there's more. In addition to God's dominion over creation, we see God's design for creation. Genesis 1, 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, that doesn't negate what we just talked about, that God creates something out of nothing. God simply decided to start with formless, void earth. He created formless and void earth. And from this formless and void earth, God gave it form, and God filled it. He made it. The formless got form. The void was inhabited. Now, rather than reading over the 20 verses, which I trust you can read on your own, let me summarize the basic design of creation with this little chart here. You'll see similar ones, maybe. There it is. So what you have is you have a kingdom, and you have those who inhabit the kingdom. You have the kingdom and the rulers, right? So you have, and it's no coincidence. On day one, you have the kingdom of light and day, and on day four, to match it, you have that which rules the light and the day, the sun, the moon, the stars. And day two, you have the sea and the sky, the kingdom of the sea and the sky, and you have those who rule it, the fish for the sea, the birds for the air. Then you have day three, which is not just land, but fertile land, fertile earth, earth with vegetation and fruit. And then you have the creatures of land, animals and humans that are meant to rule the earth. Then you have day seven, in which God rested. The reason I bring this up, as we look at God's design, the questions for us should not be exactly how did God design? How long was each day? How long did it take? Why did he create the sun after the plants? What? That is not even close to being in the mind of the original audience. That's not their question. They're not dealing with Charles Darwin and others. They're not dealing with that. In Scripture, God has told us the purpose of his design. He has told us why he created all things. He has designed all of creation with one main purpose, and that is to declare his glory. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The psalm, if you could keep that up for just 1 second. We know the first verse, the heavens declare the glory of God. We sometimes forget the second part. Day to day, every single day, the creation is talking. It was designed to tell us something. It was designed to tell us about its maker. The creation tells us about the creator, and it is telling us something over and over again. It makes sense why the next verse in Genesis 1:4 says this, God saw that the light was good. There's two things you're going to see if you read Genesis 1 on your own. You're going to see it over and over and over again. You're going to see God. I know that sounds silly, but there aren't many other passages that have God's name more than Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Then the Spirit of God. Then God. Then God created the light, and God saw that it was good, and God separated this, and God made this happen, and God, 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 God. He's obviously the main character. So something about God. The author wants you to know something about the main character, God. What does he want you to know? Well, for the ancient Israelites who don't have a manuscript, they don't have an iPad or a Kindle to read Scripture over and over again, they would have heard, they would have latched on to that repeated phrase. What is that thing that Genesis 1 says over and over and over again? It was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. Creation sings out the praises of its maker like a repeated chorus to a song. We're told over and over, it is good, it is good, he is good. God can declare that creation is good because he is good. He has no choice. He can only design that which is good because he is good. So if that's the design, why doesn't everyone see it and embrace it? If it's so obvious, why doesn't everyone embrace it? I think of when I watch a show with my wife and it has any sort of medical scene in it. For those of you who don't know, my wife's a nurse and a good one. We're both looking at the same images. We're both looking at the same scene. We're both looking at the same hospital room and hospital bed and doctors and nurses. We're hearing the same words, but she sees things I don't. And you'll hear her say things like, they would never give that medicine for that problem. Or, why isn't anyone administering CPR? The guy's just lying there, right? And I'm just in the background like, yeah, you tell him, right? Okay, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that that's exactly what's happening in creation. Maybe not exactly, but very closely what's happening in creation with those who don't see the truth. He says, in their case, the God, lowercase, that's important, of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. People can see and experience the same things we do. They can experience the design of all of creation, but they have been blinded by sin and the god of this world, Satan, and so they live in darkness, refusing to acknowledge their Maker and their Lord. But that's precisely why, we just read verse 4, that's precisely why Paul says this in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We don't proclaim, we don't say, hey, it's obvious. How can you look at a mountain and not see God? Come on, guys, it's so obvious. We don't, that, you've never seen that anywhere in this church. What we proclaim is Christ, not ourselves, Christ Jesus as Lord, and we are simply your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, why do we do it this way? Because the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, the same God who designed creation in this way, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's the argument Paul is making. You believe in Christ, not because you saw the design of creation and were smart enough to put it all together. You believe in Christ. You believe because the same God who made light come out of darkness at creation shined a light in your heart to enable you to trust in Christ. That is what happened. Since we have then been recreated in Christ, our design, we have been redesigned. Our design is now to shine that same light, to show others what we have been shown, that Jesus is the Creator-Redeemer that we read about in Revelation chapter 21, who is redesigning not just individual believers, but even creation itself. That's why John says this in Revelation. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, because those belong to the former things, and they have passed away. And this is important. He who was seated on the throne, Jesus Christ, said, behold, I am making all things new. Just as sin did not exist in God's initial design, the new creation will not even have the possibility of sin. Jesus, the one seated on the throne of God, will ensure that those things that are not good will one day pass away. That is God's good design for creation. That is the purpose. That is what we need to focus on. Jesus is making all things new. Amen. Now, one last thing the creation shows us is the heart of God. So far, we've been very technical. God has power. God made creation for a purpose. And that is true, and we could end there and be faithful to the text. But in addition to all of that, what we see in this text is also God's delight in creation. And a faith without joy is a faith not worth embracing. We humans often say to one another, it's the heart that matters. It's the heart behind the gift that matters. It's all about the heart. Parents, I know you've said that to your kids when they half-heartedly apologize. I'm sorry. You may have said it to yourself on Christmas morning when you got a gift that was not exactly what you wanted. It's the heart behind it that matters. And we all feel the heart. We all feel the heart of someone who does something for us, but only because they feel like they have to. Only because they feel like they should. Do you get that sense from God as you read Genesis 1? Do you get the sense that God is just making something because he was bored and because he had to? No, in the details, we see delight. I'm going to take you through a few verses here. Verse 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. On the earth, there's grass, there's bushes, there's trees, fruits, and vegetables. They are beautiful and delicious. And they have this cool feature where they repopulate themselves through seeds. It's amazing. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. I didn't have time to do this, but do yourself a favor and Google Hubble telescope images. Just set aside like 5 minutes and just marvel at the things that you cannot see with the naked eye. Things that are billions of light years away. And we were able to build a telescope to see these images. Look at the beauty that just sits there in creation and tell me that God does not delight in his creation. Verse 21, God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. Verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth, rhinos and hippos and lions according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. Look at a peacock's feathers, the speed of a cheetah, hear the roar of a lion, and you can only conclude that God delights in his creation. He loves it. Now, you may be asking, what difference does that make? Well, I'm so glad that you asked. Delight draws you in to the work. Here's what I mean by that. In our society, we see a lot of obligation. People doing their job because they have to, because it pays the bills. And listen, there's a time for that. There's a time and a place for that. You understand it. You don't need to get mad about it. You buy what you need from these people when you have to. But every so often, you meet someone who loves their job and just loves it. I recently spoke to two workers, not in preparation for the sermon, but it just happened. One worked in retail. You can imagine how they felt about their job. They hated almost everything about their job, and they recounted in detail all the things that they hate about their job. Their boss, their coworkers, the hours, the location, everything. They hated it. Based on that and many other interactions, I don't think I ever want to work retail. Okay, but then I had the privilege of speaking to someone who trains horses. And she talked about how the horses have personalities. They don't just have names. They have like different personalities. Like one is a little spunky and one's a little reserved. One's like, one likes to play around and one's more serious. Then she talked about how they're so fun to ride and to take care of and to train and to feed. Like everything is so fun. Even the cleaning up, like the cleaning up isn't that bad according to her. However unrealistic it would be, it made me want to go take care of horses. I have no training. I would probably not be good at it, but it drew me in. The delight draws you in. God created. God creates, and he delights in doing so, which makes his creatures want to do the same. As a pastor, I know that God delights in shepherding his people. I don't always feel like he delights in shepherding me and all my knucklehead mistakes, but I know that he delights in shepherding his people, so I'm reminded to do the same. God delights in being a father to his children and a husband to his people. He delights in doing all these things despite how unworthy we are. And so to the people who were exiled, constantly rebelling against God, he writes this beautiful, often forgotten passage of Scripture. It's easily one of my favorites, Isaiah chapter 62. You people of God, who have disobeyed me, who have sought after false gods, who have done the opposite of what I've told you to do, you shall no more be termed forsaken. And your land, the creation as well, shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called my delight. You shall be called my delight is in her. And your land will be called married, for the Lord Yahweh delights in you, and your land shall be married. What does this mean? As a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. So shall your God rejoice over you. Take a moment to just sit in that. All of this makes God so worthy of worship. And it points you to the one through whom we worship God, Jesus Christ. It is natural to doubt God's delight for his people. After all, he is holy and we are so sinful. But you cannot look to your own heart, your own faithfulness for your assurance. Instead, as the author of Hebrews reminds us, we must be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, not just of creation, but of our faith, who for the joy, the delight that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Sin, we'll end with this. Sin makes it so that God should not delight in you. But Jesus took delight in saving his people so that they could delight in him forever. I'll say that one more time. Sin makes it so that God should not delight in you. But Jesus and the work that he has done in the cross and despising his shame, he took delight in saving his people so that they, his people, could delight in him forever. That is God's delight in creation. That is the good news, the gospel in the beginning. Because of that good news, child of God, I encourage you, lay aside your sin. Do not allow anything else to have dominion over you. And let us not delight in anything else but Jesus himself, as we look not just to creation, but to the creator and founder of our faith, who continues to delight in perfecting and finishing our faith. This is the one whom we praise. Amen. Amen.